The open chord. They just go like, as soon as you, they go. Letting go. But I like that. You just kind of play till you feel, till y'all feel like y'all ready, because it don't matter. But yeah. They go. Letting go. Wow. But, you know, we practiced it with us playing a few measures, you know, and stay in G, and then when y'all come in, we're with you, you know. You don't have pearl, but you just want how you just get it set up,
get
a tempo.
Feel it.
Yeah, set up a tempo like.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I can.
Thank you once again for having me. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is our text. A couple other passages to consider if you want to go ahead and mark those. One is Psalm 90. Got an extra finger or an ink pen or a book marker? Mark Psalm 90. And we will close with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In a quick review of where we've been in Isaiah, in the first five verses, we were brought to mind in verse number 1 that the Lord has instructed all of His prophets, not just Isaiah, but all of them. If you're looking at your King James Version, you notice it says, "Comfort ye," talking about a plurality of people. All the prophets are joined in together and commanded to now give a message of comfort to the nation of Israel, to God's people. We discern that this extends all the way to us anytime we are in despair, anytime we are despondent to the Lord, in any of those occasions of life, whether it be a brief moment or whether it be an extended period of time, we need to come to recognize that the Lord desires comfort for our hearts. So in the first portion of chapter 40, we learn about our preachment, that they are to preach this, they are to speak this comfort to all these people. On down in verse number 3, we learn about our preparation and how we are to, in essence, just like as John the Baptist, to extend a message that there is a need for preparation, and the message itself being that preparation, that all people need to repent. From the children of God that need to repent in the coming and approaching of the day of the Lord, whether we're talking about the first day of the week in which we worship, or we're talking about the return of Christ Himself. We need to consider that we need to be prepared for the Lord's coming, prepared for the Lord to visit. As you notice there in the instruction, we saw that with John the Baptist, that he was to make the way of the Lord plain, to make it smooth, if you will, to fill in the valleys, to knock off the ridges. Just as an outrunner would go before any king, his job was to see ahead and remove any obstacles that are in the way, and thus in turn our part is to remove the obstacles that get in the way of us serving the Lord, hearing from the Lord, and being connected with the Lord. And so our admonition was of last week, and even asked in the form of a question, what is in your way of forgiveness? You and you alone stand in the way of any forgiveness from God. What needs to be removed? What needs to be dealt with? What do you need to present to Almighty God for Him to deal with your heart, that you are prepared to receive as openly and honestly from God all that He wants you to receive. And with that in mind, we move from that good message, if you will, that wonderful message that we need to prepare for. The way of the King is here. He's among us. He is existent. He is He is in dire desire for a fellowship with us. Will we be in fellowship with Him? We move from that to a more grim message. Grim by the estimation of some folks. Grim because it's not always glamorous, it's not glorious, it looks bad, and then of course we have all those who pile in with their psychology. Now, I'm not here to tell you a whole lot about psychology. A lot of the psychology that's given out there is a lot of hooey. But if all we give is all about God's love and all about God's grace, and we forget who we are, or who, for hopefully most of us, who we once were, we have done a disservice to ourselves, and we will in turn present an easy believism message to the world. All you got to do is say Jesus. All you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Folks, I love the sinner's prayer if it's meant by heart. If we're not careful, we will fill the Lord's houses with folks who have prayed the prayer but have not been converted. People who have identified that they want all the goody that Jesus has to offer, but have not dealt with the sin at heart. Folks, as much as we need the good message, we need the why we got the good message. And that's what the Lord does here in the book of Isaiah as we pick up in verse number 6 this morning. So let us consider our first point, our predicament. Our predicament is given. And the voice said, "Cry out." And he said, or I said, "What shall I cry?" This is what you cry. "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." If you've been to funerals much at all, it is quite often presented that as we look at the person in the form of a corpse before us, as we look at their body and we consider their totality of life and how it is cut short and how they are right here before us, even the simplicity of life and death shows us that there is a great need that all of us have. We are very keen in on the understanding that the person that might be presented before us as dead, that there is something inherently wrong with all of us. Wouldn't you like to live forever? Wouldn't you like to not have to face death? Wouldn't you like to be able to continue on just as everything is? Oh, no. We want better than as it is, right? We want much better than as it is. I want where my body is not plagued with sickness. I want where my mind is not plagued with deterioration. I want where nobody leaves me. I want where I leave nobody behind. I want where everything is rosy. But I don't get to consider any of that until I consider that all flesh is as grass. I must consider that there is a brevity of life, not only for you, but I'm going to be selfish here. More importantly, for my conscience sake, life is brief even for me. Now, I can have all kinds of sorrow for you when you're facing the the travesty of life and you're facing that grimness of potential death, the C word crops up, and I'm not talking COVID. All that stuff crops up on us. All the plagues of life crop up on us and we're faced with death. But folks, it gets real when it's the news that comes from the doctor and he says, you got so-and-so amount of time to live, doesn't it? Or when we consider things aren't right with me, something's going awry with me. And then all of a sudden, it gets, as they say, it gets real. Well, folks, going beyond the commonality of all people, even those who are away from faith, who have an understanding that, hey, there's only so many days in this life and we're going to die. You and I have it straight from God Himself. And as grim as that is, it's a very, very healthy thing for us to recognize that we won't be here forever. I won't be in my prime forever. I won't be in my strength forever. I won't always look this good. And you're saying, God help us all. So from whatever it is that we depend on, from our beauty, from our health, from our strength, from our mental capacity, all these things shall fade away. And all of what we would consider life itself is as grass. The Bible is very plain that God looked down. You can find this in Romans chapter 3. You can go look that up. God looked down to see if there were any that did seek after Him. And what did He find? None. God looked to see if there were any good. And He found how many? None. And yet the psychology of the world, even in our schools, is to teach that everybody has a little good in them and we just need to extract that out. Folks, that is in dire opposition to what our Lord teaches. It is a very healthy thing for me to recognize that God is right, that He said it right, that I am exactly who God said I am. I am lost and I am undone. I am at enmity with God by my very essence of being. And folks, I don't get to claim the good news so much until I deal with the bad news. Until I deal with who I am, all I have is this fancified idea about what God is and what He'll accept. We have this idea that if we can extract enough good, if we come to the end of life and we've done more good things than bad things, that God will accept us. Folks, I'm here to tell you that that is a doctrine from the pits of hell. It doesn't matter if a foreign church is teaching that, or even if this church adopts that idea and that philosophy. It's a doctrine straight from the pits of hell and cannot be supported in the Bible. All flesh is grass. How much so? So much so that Paul even told us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the expectation that God would have for all mankind. As He created us initially in perfection. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. And all of us, you know, whether we are a burly guy and the most we can get out in reference to, say, a poem is roses are red and violets are blue, you know, if that's the best you can do, so be it. But speaking very metaphorically, God tells us that we are of a loveliness that is kind of like a flower. And so even a burly ought to be able to understand this. Take the most beautiful flower, whatever flower it is that you like, and you consider how beautiful it is, and it lasts for about how long? How long does it stay out there in the field, and it's so pretty? I've made it a habit every year, as I drive by this one peach tree on our property, that as soon as that thing blooms, I want that picture. I think it's the most beautiful bloom. That peach bloom that just pops right out. So I get that picture every year. But I'm always amazed that a week later, it's not there. A week later, that bloom is gone. Now, I'm so thankful for that rose of Sharon out in my front yard. I can get a picture of it too. And it lasts just a little bit longer. But it's just a little bit. And whatever flower you have, maybe it's the rose, maybe it's the tulip, whatever it is, no matter how beautiful, no matter how intent, no matter the time frame that you put on it, it will fade. And so will all of us. We will fade in the height of whatever we consider to be glory. You won't always be this spry. You won't always be the energy in the room. You won't always be the patriarch. You won't always be the glory that you deem yourself at this very moment. That comes to a close. Have you wrestled with that? Have you come to grips with that? God wants you to know that so that you can deal with those facts. You can deal with the fact that you are cursed. And if you want to say it, you're cursed by sin, but you're cursed of God. I don't like that. I don't know that I care if you like it or not, but it is the facts. You are cursed of God. God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. You know what? God was right. He did not fall over dead in the sense that he quit existing, he quit breathing on that very day. But the day he ate that fruit, he was cursed and cursed to die. Because of that, you and I are cursed. Because of that, we had the plague. We had the plague, and it's straight from the mouth of God. He is right. What have you done with the fact that God is right about who He is and right about who you are? What have you done with that? Have you reconciled with God? Have you accepted that gospel? Have you accepted the good news that He sent a Savior? Have you dealt with any of that? That though I die, yet shall I live if I believe in Him. Folks, it's a very gracious thing. Just as I told you last week, it was gracious for God to give the law so that sin could revive in all of our hearts and we know where we stand. We can know our outcome. Just as gracious as that was, it's very gracious for our God to tell us that we are at enmity with God. Now, as the Spirit stirs within all of our hearts, does that desire change that I no longer want to be enmity with God? I no longer want to be at odds with God. I no longer want to fight with God. I want what's messed up with me fixed. I want God to deal with me in such a precious and kind and gracious way. May His mercy flow as we confess our sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The grass withers, the flower fades. And why is that? I saw the looks on your face when I said you are cursed of God. You're thinking, how can that be? How can it be that, no, it's all my fault. You got that right. But because it is our fault of who we are, God pronounced a curse on that. God pronounced a curse on the fall of man that shall last forever until He deals with His Son. So what does He say? Why is it that the grass withers? Why is it that the flower fades? Why is it that I die? Why is it that power drains out of me? Why is it that blood drains out of me? Why is it that my mind fails me? Why is it that my strength leaves me? Why is it that I'm not always pretty? What does he say? Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. I remember coming across a passage of Scripture. This is very, seems like 100 years ago. Very early on in my studies of the Bible, I'm coming across this passage where the Lord had raised one from the dead. And it just confused me, the people's reaction to that. The Bible tells us that when the Lord raised this one from the dead, that all the people feared. I thought, that's very peculiar. Why wouldn't we stand up and applaud our Lord? Why wouldn't we be ecstatic and excited about the Lord raising this one from the dead? And so I asked this individual who was a student of the Word of God much longer than I've been alive, and he said, well, think about it like this. If Jesus can raise from the dead, if Jesus can give life to the dead, He can take life from the living. And I thought, how odd. I would think that my Lord would want everybody to live. And in that, I'm right. But He wants us to live in Him. He wants us to accept His Son that we might live in Him. He gives us what is necessary for all of us. Let's back up for just a moment. Verse number 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now we're still speaking in forward terms here, right? In verse number 5, this is the pronouncement of John the Baptist and his preachment. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And notice what it says. And all flesh shall see it together. Now, not all flesh actually saw the coming of the Lord, but in the sense that it's available for all to see, available for all to understand, that part is true. And so as we come on down here to this particular verse, the grass withers, the flower fades, and the reason for all of this is because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The same one who breathed into the nostrils of man and said, live, is the same one who said to that same one that lived, if you eat, you shall die. And He has breathed, in essence, upon all life the curse. Hold your place. Look to Psalm 90 and verse 6. Psalm 90 and verse 6. We'll try to get some other commentary on this. Psalm 90 and verse 6. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. I wonder why that is. You wonder why that is? Well, it tells us in the next verse. For we have been consumed, what did the psalmist say? By your anger. It is the anger or the wrath of the Lord upon sin and sin alone that all of us are consumed with the plague of death. Say, well, help me reconcile all this together. Okay, here we go. The Lord has put that ball up in the sky so that we can count our days, right? And we can count our days for a specific reason, right? You can know that you're one step closer any day and every day to the day that you will die. You can know that. You can count the days and you can know any day and every day that we're one more day closer to the Lord's return. You can know that. And the gracious God of all wants you to know that. He wants you to know the brevity of life. He wants you to know how sinful you are. But He also wants you to know how gracious He is to send His Son that He might die for you and pay sin's debt. And that God Almighty, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to be your Father also. Death does not have to have its hold on me. I'm still going to die, but there is so much more of me that's going to live forever. What about with you? What about with you? Say, well, you're speaking to the choir. That's already happened. Well, if that's already happened for you, then I want you to just worship today, okay? You can say, well, that's gone. That's dealt with. I nailed all that to the cross. It's all dealt with. Praise be unto God that He loved you that much that you could have your eyes open and that you would trust Him. So worship today. But if you've lived in the fallacies of the world and world religion, that you can just make yourself better and God will be so ecstatic that He just can't help but take you home, please hear the word. You are lost, you are undone, and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we have our predicament. Surely the people are grass. Back in our text, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You can see it however you want. You can measure it however you want. Any classroom, any table setting, get around the living room sofas with everybody. Psychologize it all. I made that word up. Do whatever you want. Sit on the tailgates with all your redneck buddies. Fancify what it all means. But you need to understand this. The Word of God stands forever and He is right. He's right. May our mind be converted. And just as I told you last week, may we go back to chapter 1 of Isaiah and may we sit down and reason together with Him. Not our best buds. Not even our patriarchs. If their word is not from the Word of God. Because our God is right about everything He says. Everything He says that He is, and everything that He says that I am, and consequently, you as well. So, you say I've dealt with God in such a magnificent way. He convicted my heart, and I laid it bare before Him, and I called out upon Him to save me, and He did, and now I have a Christian life, and I'm living for Him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, that preachment that we had last week, that we saw in the first, that's our preachment. What's your message to the world? I got mine, get your own. What's going to be your preachment? What are you going to tell the world? What are you going to tell the world about God? What are you going to tell the world about what He's done for you? Point number two, our praise. Verse 9, you see? O Zion, you who bring good tidings, you who have the core of the message. Let's interject some other words here, just for our thinking. Not that I'm trying to change the Word of God, but just for our thinking. O church, you who hold and uphold the gospel message. Do you not see the connection? You who have it, you who hold it, you who proclaim it, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, my people. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see, when we have been converted, when we have been changed, when we have been saved, it's not only our proclamation that's to go from us, but it's also our praise. Are you thankful enough for what God has done for you that it has become your daily praise to Almighty God? Behold your God. Behold the one who comes. Behold the one who cares. Behold the one that maybe you've been despondent about. Behold the one who deals with your despair. Behold the one who deals with your loneliness. Behold the one who has dealt with your bondage. Behold your God. I don't ask this question to point fingers at you without considering myself. Does my very core existence, now that I know the Lord and know unequivocally that He's my Savior, is my sole existence about praising my God? Praising my God so much so that, yes, some would say, well, He's a little fanatic. Praising my God so much that it's not just a preach method, hey, you better convert, but done so in joy. Because He's changed me. Because He loved me. I can't help but think about John the Baptist. I know a lot of Bible students have read words, John the Baptist, the Apostle John, who wrote words of this nature. John, the one whom God loved. And classroom after classroom has looked at that particular passage and they say, well, how egotistical. Well, maybe we ought to look at it from a different perspective. John, you ain't going to believe this. God loved me. Is that your take in this? Is that your take in all that God has done to save your soul? Insert your own name. Tom, the one whom God loved enough to save. Caleb, the one whom God loved enough to save. Randy, the one whom God loved enough to save. Don't you see? And it becomes our daily praise. Not just our preachment, but also our praise. Praise is good for the soul. It's good for the conscience. It sets all things on the right base. And why is that? Why is that that we have gone from our predicament and now to our praise? It all has to do with the fact that He is our peace. According to Ephesians, He is our peace. He's made this bridge. He's made a bridge between where we are and where He wants us to be. He's made a bridge from children of the devil to children of God. He's made a bridge from sin contamination to holy and sanctified and declared righteous by God. He's made a bridge. And so we learn about our peace in verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. So where's the peace that I'm seeing? Well, that's our hope, you might say. Our peace is seen in the last verse. What does He want to do? What is God's desire? You know that moment that we all look forward to when the Father says to the Son, go get my children. When God says to the Son, go and get, and your name is there. Go get sister so-and-so. Go get brother so-and-so. I've redeemed them. They are mine. Go get them so that they might spend eternity with me. Go get them. Go collect them. Bring them home. They are mine. As I travel, I have lots of thoughts, as probably many of you do. I'm a weird guy. I like to mow the grass. I get lots of thinking time because I got lots of grass to mow. But as I was driving up today, I was thinking, my God is with me, and I'm with Him. Praise be to God. He made that possible. Not me. I'm glad to be with Him, but it's not my doing. It's His doing. He's the one that led me. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Nobody is drawn to the Father except that the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. I can't take credit for any of that. But God is with me, and I am with Him. Praise be unto God. And I hope that is your theme as well. Praise be unto God, because from the foundation of the world, God has wanted a people to call His own. God has wanted a people that He has redeemed, because He knew what was going to happen. He knew before the foundation of the world how we would mess it up. He knew from the foundation of the world how He would fix it up. He knew from the foundation of the world that His Son would be sent to save a soul like mine and save a soul like yours. He knew. But He's always wanted a people of His own. And so, if we have dealt with Jesus Christ, if we have accepted Him as our Savior, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By no other means. By no other means have we settled that enmity with God. By no other means is He our shepherd. By no other means is there any peace at all that you can have. You can salve your conscience with a lot of things, but it won't work before Almighty God. And so we read the last verse there, verse number 11 in our text. He will, some of your Bibles say tend, some of your Bibles say feed. The whole idea is He will nurture all of them. He will nurture all of them. He will feed His flock. How so? How will He do it? He will do it according to the manner of a shepherd. And of course, all of us are mindful of Jesus' words in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. And His desire is to come and be a part of His flock. You see the tenderness there? You see the last few words? You see it? He will gather the lambs, that's me and you, with His arms, and He will carry them in His bosom. And not only that, but any that are with young ones, He'll tenderly guide them too. All right. So, you've heard the good message. Good message from last week is that He has sent a forerunner. He sent a forerunner in John the Baptist, and that forerunner idea carries on to His church today. You are a forerunner in the sense that you preach a proclamation of preparation. Prepare to meet your God. Why? Because we're rascals. Because we die. Because there's a curse. There's a curse from God over the sin that's within me. And now we have peace if we've dealt with Him appropriately and honestly. Have you taken God at His word that you are exactly what He says you are? Well, man, if I believe that, I'd be so depressed. Well, let's change that. Also believe that Jesus Christ laid out His life for you. Why would you believe one and not believe the other? Why would you believe that you are so corrupt, so vile that God couldn't love, but He sent a Savior? And all He said is, believe upon Him. Believe in the redemptive plan that I have laid out. So all that's been given to us here in Isaiah chapter 40. What are you going to do? What's the Sunday school book? What was that that we had in the Sunday school book, the call to order or call to something. Right? Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Drop on down to verse number 10. We'll read verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, I insert, will surely come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Drop on down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, here's your call to action, since you know this before it comes, beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. I hope that as we looked at these words and you put it all together, that you can get your praise on. Now, I'm not talking posture, you hands in the air, whatever you want to do. Is what God has done for you not only your proclamation, not only your peace of heart, but also your praise? We have a call to order, a call to holy conduct until He comes. And here's the thing, once He comes, I don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of all that. But in the meantime, I do have a call. And you have a call of holy conduct lived out before Him. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you allowed Him to deal with your sin? Have you looked square at the fact of death and thought, well, that's awful? Death is awful because at the time of death, there are no turning backs. There are no changes. There's nothing that can be enhanced. There's nothing that can be altered. Once there is death, the record is done. How much so? According to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's serious. But after this, judgment. Judgment. And as grim as that message is, the excitement of it all can be altered today. Because the good news is a Savior was sent for you and for me. Will you accept Him today? And for those of us that know the Lord, do you look forward to the fact that our Shepherd desires so much as a shepherd to take us in His arms, to put us in the flock, to nurture us, to give us everything that we need. So much as I look forward to that day, that my every day is a day of praise and proclamation. Let us stand. This morning, if you have a need according to the Word of God, as the Spirit has dealt with you, I pray that you will deal with that before Him. If you need to come and talk to me about anything I've said, I invite you to come. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that Your Word not return void, not for one single soul in this room, not one single soul in the hearing of these words, not one single soul that has come to understand all that You have taught so far in Isaiah chapter 40. Leaving no one out and dealing with every heart here, we pray that we would be turned to You in elevation of thought and worship, as well as turning to You in a plea that You would save our soul. Lord, if there are any here that have become despondent, we pray for them. And if it is us, we ask, Lord, that You would reach out and touch us in a special way. Cause us to see Your love. Cause us to see Your care. Cause us to see that You prefer comfort for us. Lord, be with us now as we consider all that's been preached and we sing these words. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You need to respond to the preaching this morning.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you, Brother Kevin, for being with us today. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you being with us. Continue to pray for our church, for our search team, as they are seeking God's man. He's out there. At God's time, He'll be here. So we look forward to that. We're going to be dismissed with Numbers chapter 6, the blessing. Let's sing this together.
Lord bless You. To You, Lord, turn His face.